Well, it is a privilege to be with you all, and I count it a privilege to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, and I realize we're jumping right in here in the middle of the Abraham story, but as I go along, I think we'll be brought up to speed. But just a few comments to put this text in its context. Abraham has been wandering in the promised land as a pilgrim. He's still been waiting for God's promise of a seed of descendants. And Genesis 20 comes right after the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here we come to Genesis chapter 20, and we see Abraham moving to a new location. So we'll pick up the reading of the story of Abraham's life here in verse 1 of chapter 20, and I'll read the whole chapter this morning. Genesis chapter 20, please give your attention to the Word of God. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he may pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see and what that you did these things?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." We'll end the reading of God's Word there. Please pray with me. Dear Father, we have come into your presence this morning, and now we have the great opportunity to hear from your Word. So, Father, I ask that you would draw our attention to your Word. Lord, we are your sheep. I pray that you would feed us by your Word. I pray that you would soften our hearts. Open our eyes to see the truths in your Word, to see you and all your greatness and faithfulness. Father, give us attentive ears. And Lord, help us to go from this place and not just be hearers of your word, but doers. Help us to put these things that we learn into practice. And so give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, and guide us. We ask for your name's sake, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder if any of you have ever been in the situation before in your life where you felt that your life was in danger, that your life was being threatened, that somebody might take your life and kill you. Have any of you ever been in that situation? Well, that was the situation that Abraham found himself in our text this morning. He was afraid that Abimelech or some of his men might actually kill him in order to take his life. And I think few of us can really relate to Abraham in this situation and sympathize with him. I think this is not a common experience, is my guess, for most of you. But that is not to excuse Abraham in this text and his behavior. You see, Abraham in this story was worrying. He was taking his eyes off of God. He was taking his eyes off of the promises. He began to fear man, and then he took matters into his own hands, and he fell back into an old sin. And I think it's here where each one of you, as sinners, can relate with Abraham. Like Abraham, God has called you. He's revealed himself to you by his word, by his spirit. He's also given you glorious promises. He's called you to walk by faith. And yet so often you and I stumble into old sins. We do the exact same thing that Abraham does in this story. We take our eyes off of our faithful and powerful God. We forget what he's called us to, and in our frailty, we sin. In our weakness, we sin. And yet the amazing thing about this particular story in Genesis 20 is that it's not highlighting Abraham and his weakness and his sin, his unfaithfulness, but rather it is highlighting God and his graciousness, his faithfulness, his protection, and his blessing. And at the end of this story, it's God that gets all the glory. Brothers and sisters, is that not true in your life? As you think about your own weakness, your own sin, as you consider yourself, if you're honest, you're weak and you're sinful, you're faithless. And yet God is gracious to you. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And that's what we see so powerfully demonstrated in this story today. And so, friends, my challenge for you this morning is not to place your confidence in yourself, in your ability to live faithfully, in your faithfulness, because you will fail like Abraham. But it is to place your confidence in the gracious and faithful God of Abraham. He is your God, and he is faithful when his people are not. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, hope in this God. Hope in this God because he is faithful when you are not. Well, our text today really breaks down into two parallel and contrasting ideas and themes. The first is Abraham and Abraham's weakness, Abraham's sin, Abraham's unfaithfulness. And then the other major theme is God and his power and his grace and his faithfulness. John Calvin said of this story, "In this history, the Holy Spirit presents to us a remarkable instance, both of the infirmity of men and the grace of God." Let us begin by considering the infirmity of man and the failure of Abraham, Abraham's unfaithfulness. And remember that Genesis 20 follows on the heels of the very sobering account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Abraham had pleaded on behalf of those cities for God to spare them. And yet God destroyed them. There were not enough righteous people there. And so this is a low point in Abraham's life, perhaps a vulnerable point, a point of discouragement. And our text tells us that Abraham goes south. And we're not exactly sure why he leaves the promised land and goes south towards Gerar. Perhaps it's to find new pastures. He's a man who has flocks and herds to care for. Perhaps he's taking them to find new pastures. We're not sure. Maybe he's wanting to get away from the sad spectacle of the recent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, he travels south. I also want you to remember that at this point in the story, his wife Sarah is 90 years old. Abraham himself is 99 years old. And God has just recently, in fact in chapter 18, God has appeared to them. And he said, "This time next year, I will appear to you again and Sarah will be with child. You'll have a son this time next year." Also remember chapter 17, God had promised Abraham that he had changed his name from Abram to Abraham. "You'll be the father of a multitude." In chapter 15, he told Abraham to look up to the stars. He said, that is how numerous your offspring will be. And so Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for this promised son, and now they know that it's going to be within the next year. Well, it's within that window of time. We're in that window that this story happens. We don't know exactly if Sarah was yet expecting or not, but it's that year that we're in here. Well, the narrator, which is Moses, really wastes no time in introducing the drama and the tension and really the problem in this text. Look at verse 2. "Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And then right away, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." So Abraham again lies like he's already done in Egypt. And once again, his wife is taking. If you're like me, you're thinking, "Abraham, what are you thinking? How could you do this again? Why have you done this? Hadn't you learned your lesson in Egypt?" Abraham gives somewhat of an excuse and tries to explain his behavior in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He's telling Abimelech why he chose to do this. "Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife.'" Abraham says there was no fear of God in this place. Perhaps he's thinking that this place, Gerar, is like another Sodom or Gomorrah, a terrible place, and what will they do to him? So he becomes pessimistic. He's not trusting in the goodness and protection of God, and because they don't fear God, instead of him fearing God himself, he fears men. Then in verses 12 through 13, he goes on to make excuses to try to explain his behavior and justify his actions. Abraham was afraid for his own life. And so in order to protect himself, in order to increase his chance of survival, he puts his own wife at risk. He's essentially saying, when he calls her his sister, "Take her. Have your way with her. I don't want to be killed." Abraham was disregarding the promises of God. He'd been waiting for nearly 25 years for this wife, for Sarah, to bear a child. Remember, God had said, "This time next year." And now he lets her be taken into the arms of another man. And at this point in the story, the whole of covenant history seems to stand still. The promises seem to be hanging in the balance. What is going to happen? Will the promised child come? One commentator writes, "On the brink of Isaac's birth story, here is the very promise put in jeopardy, traded away for personal safety." What has Abraham done? What is going to happen? What has he done? How will the Lord work? Well, I want you to notice something else in our text before we move on. Another very sad irony. In verse 7, God tells Abimelech in a dream that Abraham is a prophet. It's interesting. This is the very first time in the Bible that that word prophet is used. Prophet. Oftentimes we think of prophet as someone proclaiming a judgment or promises of God, someone receiving a direct oracle to go proclaim to God's people. Why is Abraham called a prophet? Well, Abraham was a prophet because he was God's man. He was called by God. He was set apart. God had revealed himself to him. God spoke directly to him, giving him glorious promises. And Abraham was supposed to be God's covenant representative to the nations of the world, those nations whom God was going to bless through Abraham and through his seed. Abraham was also a prophet because he was an intercessor. We saw him doing that on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, the earlier chapters. But what's so sad is that what do we find our prophet doing in this text? What does the prophet do? He lies. The very definition of a false prophet. He's doing the very opposite thing a prophet was supposed to do. Proclaim the truth. God had called Abraham to be his man, to be a prophet, to walk before him and before the world, and to be blameless. And here Abraham is forgetting his calling. He's forgetting his God. He's forgetting the promises. And friends, his behavior in this text serves as a grave warning. Again, as Christian, you like Abraham, have been called by God. You've been given promises by God. You too are strangers, pilgrims, sojourners like Abraham, and you've also been called to walk before the Lord and before the world and be blameless and faithful. You too are God's covenant representatives. You are his ambassadors. You are prophets under the new covenant to a watching world. And like Abraham, you also will face difficult situations, decisions, temptations. Perhaps some of you are in the midst of a situation like that right now. Well, it's in those difficult situations where you cannot trust in yourself. You cannot take matters into your own hands. You cannot begin to fear men like Abraham does. You cannot lose sight of the power of God. So friends, are you walking blamelessly before the Lord and before the world? Or are you compromising under pressure? When faced with situations like this, do you begin to fear man and forget your God? This is a serious warning. Abraham was a man of faith, and yet he stumbled in this way. We need to be aware of our own weaknesses, our own frailty. Abraham was not above sinning in this way, jeopardizing all the covenant promises, putting his wife in danger. And friends, you need to know the danger of taking your eyes off of the power and might of God and his promises. You need to know your weakness. You are called to be faithful and blameless, bold representatives of the truth, but you must never rely on your own strength. Well, we've been pretty rough on Abraham so far, haven't we? But I think it's for good reason. This was, in fact, a very serious sin, a serious mistake, this weakness on the part of Abraham. But isn't this weakness and this sin that Abraham displays in our text, isn't this a picture of you and I? Doesn't it describe the experience of each one of you? Perhaps your sins, your stumblings are less extreme. Perhaps they present less dangerous situations. Maybe they're on a smaller scale. But if you're honest with yourself, you need to recognize that you too struggle with living by sight, with fearing men, with reacting sinfully under pressure, giving in to temptation, returning to old sins in the same way Abraham did. And brothers and sisters, this is humbling to realize, to remember about ourselves. And it ought to drive each one of you to Christ and to look to God, because God is not like you. As we see in our text, God is the very opposite of what Abraham was. He was powerful and gracious and faithful. Well, verse 3 opens up the contrasting picture of God in this story in a really a beautiful way with the words, "but God." Look at verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken.'" You see, God was powerfully and providentially at work in his world and with his people. And so right after Abraham gets himself into this situation, God comes to Abimelech in a dream and he warns him, "You are a dead man, Abimelech. This is another man's wife." I was reflecting on that, what God said to Abimelech, "a dead man." And really that is the sentence that hangs over each person outside of Christ. Everyone who is a sinner, that is their state. They are dead men. They are walking in rebellion against God. God says, "Abimelech, look what you've done. You are a dead man." Well, Abimelech responds. It's kind of fascinating to me. You have this pagan man responding to God in a dream, and he's having this conversation with God. Well, he says, "I didn't touch her." He's afraid. He doesn't want to be destroyed. Maybe news had reached that far south about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abimelech doesn't want this to happen to him and his people. He says, "I didn't touch her. I'm innocent." And God responds back to him and says, "Abimelech, that was me. That was my power, my providence at work. I was the one that withheld you from sinning against me. I was the one who kept you from touching her." Then we see in verses 8 through 10 how Abimelech amazingly responds to God's warning. He calls his men and tells them the situation. And then he calls Abraham to himself the very next morning. And he really rips into Abraham. He says, "What were you thinking? Why have you done this?" And at this point in the story, I half expect Abimelech to just say, "You know what, forget it. This guy's a loser. I'm gonna kill him anyways." But that's not what happens. By God's providence and grace, Abimelech actually responds and restores Sarah, returns her. And I find this amazing. How does Abraham dodge this bullet? How does he get out of this situation? Again, a second time. Well, the answer is so obvious. It's not because of Abraham or his wit or his uprightness, what he does. It was all God. You see, God was protecting him. God did not give up on Abraham. God was not a fair weather fan. Do you know that phrase, fair weather fan? A fair weather fan gives up on their team or their man when they start failing to perform. When they start dropping passes and missing putts, they move on, they find another team or another player. Well, God was not that way with Abraham. When Abraham stumbled, when Abraham sinned, God didn't say, "Forget it, I'm looking for another man. I'm going to start over again." No, God stayed committed to Abraham. He stayed loyal. He kept his promises. God had made great promises to Abraham, and he was not about to have those thwarted by Abraham's sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is the same way with you. He is committed to you. Those of you trusting in Christ, and your relationship with him is not ultimately based on your performance, on your sin or lack thereof. Of course, God doesn't always protect us from the consequences of our sins. And sometimes he does discipline us out of love as a father. But ultimately, if you are trusting in Christ, if you have been saved by the Father, then he does protect you from the consequences of your sins. And he's done so through his own Son. His own Son faced the punishment for your sins. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that God can show grace to you and does show grace to you as he has done to Abraham in this text this morning? Well, God was faithful and gracious to Abraham. He didn't punish him as he deserved. He protected him. He protected his covenant plan. And then amazingly, as if that were not enough, on top of that, he lavishes blessings upon Abraham. Look at verses 14 through 16. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." And so, on top of restoring his wife, Abimelech pours out these blessings on Abraham. He gives him sheep and oxen and servants and 1,000 pieces of silver. This was a very large amount of money. And on top of that, he gives him free access to any of his land. So Abimelech is really trying to make things right. He's compensating for his wrongdoing. He's wanting to vindicate Sarah. But of course, what really is going on here is that God is at work through Abimelech. God is at work blessing Abraham, pouring out blessings on Abraham. And at this point in the story, I'm scratching my head. Not only how does Abraham get out of this situation, but how does he get out of this with greater blessing? How does he receive all these goods and the free land and the silver? It's mind-boggling. Why is God so merciful to him? Why is he so committed to this guy and to his promises, to protecting him and pouring out blessings on him? The answer is because of who he is. Because he is God. Because he is faithful. He is rich in mercy. He delights to show mercy. And it's to the praise of his glory. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to anger. So Abraham is protected and preserved and showered upon with blessings, not because of who he is, but because of who his God is. One further blessing in this story is at the end of the chapter. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God graciously hears Abraham's prayer, responds to his prayer, opens the womb of Abimelech and his household, Abimelech's household. And in this, he's giving Abraham hope, showing Abraham that he's still his God. He still hears his prayer. And also, he's showing Abraham that he's powerful and that he's sovereign over the womb. He's giving Abraham a foretaste of what's about to happen in his very own household. And if you peek ahead to the next chapter, you'll see that chapter 21 is about the birth of Isaac. So God is reminding Abraham that he is gracious and that he will soon bless the womb of Sarah, even as he answers this prayer. Friends, this story, God's gracious dealings with Abraham, shows us in a powerful way that God does not leave sinners in their sin. God did not leave Abraham. Verse 3 again, but God. Right after Abraham's sin and the situation, God intervenes, but God. He was not going to leave Abraham in his own foolishness and sin. And those two words, but God, really could summarize all of Scripture from Genesis 3 onward, from the fall. It's the history of but God. God intervening to save sinners. We could summarize the history of redemption as the history of but God. And the Apostle Paul uses those two words in Ephesians 2. There in Ephesians, Paul is describing sinful men. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins, children of wrath. But then in verse 4, listen to his words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God. God poured out riches and blessings upon Abraham in this story, even though he was a sinner. And friends, is that not a picture of what he does for you? He deals with you in grace. He remains faithful when you are not. He doesn't punish you as your sins deserve. He protects you from your own stupidity, from the just wrath that is due to you. And then on top of that, he pours out every spiritual blessing in Christ upon you. And to God be all the glory. Do you know the mercy and grace of God? Have you experienced this in your life? Have you experienced but God intervening, even though you were dead in your sins? Has he intervened in your life? Cling to him. He is the only way of salvation. And you need his grace because, like Abraham, you are a faithless sinner. Well, I began by asking if any of you had ever been face to face with a death threat, with the threat of death. And we've seen how Abraham responded in that situation. He stumbled, he sinned, he buckled under that pressure. Abraham is no second-rate Christian. Abraham is called the father of our faith. And yet he needed the grace of God. He needed the protection of God. He needed the blessing of God to be poured out upon him, and he couldn't earn it himself. And that's true as we go through the Scriptures. That's true of all the great men of faith, Moses, David, and on and on. But I want you to think of another man. Another man who also faced death. Not the father of our faith, but the pioneer of your faith, the author of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't like Abraham. He wasn't like you, in that he was perfectly faithful. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin, and he stared death in the face. And more than that, he stared into the judgment of God, the white-hot wrath of God as he bore the sins of his people. And at that time, he sweat great drops of blood, and yet he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He didn't waver. He set his face like flint. He didn't seek a shortcut or a compromise. He didn't try to save himself, but he gave himself up to save you and me, to save sinners. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is ultimately why God was faithful and protected Abraham. That is why he brought forth that promised son in the very next chapter. It's because he was at work in history, in time and in space, to bring forth his only son. In the fullness of time, Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, who would save sinners, who would be that blessing to all the families of the earth, who would crush the head of the serpent to the praise of his glory. That one who would be the author of your faith, perfectly sinless, perfectly faithful, achieving salvation for the unfaithful, for sinners, delighting to show mercy. So those of you here today, as you are aware of your own weakness, of your own besetting sins, your own likeness to Abraham, you're weak, you stumble in the same way. The challenge from this text is to place your confidence in the faithful one. Fix your eyes on the pioneer of your faith. Fix your eyes on the God of Abraham, the gracious covenant-keeping God. Because friends, this God was and is and always will be faithful when you and I are not. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and faithful God, our Father, we give you praise and thanks that you are a faithful God. You are faithful to your promises. You don't give up on us when we are unfaithful, when we sin against you and those around us. Lord, we thank you for this small picture of the gospel as you protected Abraham and then showered blessings upon him. Lord, those of us here who have experienced that are so grateful for your grace in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be amazed, all the more amazed at your grace and your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would know your faithfulness and your grace. Everyone here would experience you intervening and pouring out blessings upon them in Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are faithful and we are not. And we look forward to praising you someday in glory, Lord, and giving you all praise and thanks for eternity, even as we praise you here and now. Lord, we pray all this in the name of the faithful author of our faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.